Our scripture reading this morning is from John's Gospel. We'll read verses 41 through 58 of the sixth chapter. Our text is found in verses 52 through 58. This is God's inspired and infallible word. It deserves your careful attention. The Jews, therefore, were grumbling about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down out of heaven." And they were saying, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, "I have come down out of heaven"? Jesus answered and said to them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they shall all be taught of God.' Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that any man has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread also which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews therefore began to argue with one another, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus therefore said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides with me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also shall live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread shall live forever." This is God's word, which is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joint and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Amen. Please be seated and join me once more in prayer as we seek God's blessing upon the preaching of the word this morning. Oh Lord, you have made it clear that in Christ we have life, and in Christ alone we have life. So we pray that your Spirit would illumine our hearts and minds this morning, that we might understand these words of life. Shed the illuminating light of the Spirit upon these pages of Scripture today. Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead us and bring us to your holy hill and to your dwelling places. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. A metaphor may be defined as a direct comparison between two seemingly unrelated subjects. We use metaphors all the time in our speech that shed light on the subject it said. But of course we understand that there's no physical light It only happens once in a blue moon. But of course, no one expects to see a blue-colored moon. We talk about a heated debate, but we know that debates don't really generate physical heat. It's been said that religion is the most common source of metaphor, and indeed, the Bible is packed full of them. In the Old Testament, we read that God is a rock. He is a sun and a shield, a strong tower, that His Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. In the New Testament, the Christian body and the church are both called a temple. Jesus frequently used metaphors in His teaching and His preaching. He called believers the salt of the earth, the light of the world. He called Himself the light of the world, the door through which man must enter if he's to be saved. He called Himself the true vine, and His Father the true vine dresser. Now it's clear that we're not supposed to attach a literal meaning to any of these biblical metaphors just mentioned. What's interesting is that the Jews were familiar with metaphor. And especially if anyone would understand metaphor, it would have been these Jews of the Capernaum synagogue who had grumbled and who were now arguing among themselves about what Jesus meant by this figure that He would give His flesh for the life of the world. But what's amazing is that even though the Jews undoubtedly had a grasp upon Old Testament metaphor, that they misunderstood Christ almost at every point when He used metaphors of Himself during His life upon the earth. Earlier, John records that first cleansing of the temple in chapter 2. And when the Jews said, "What sign do you show us, seeing that you do these things?" Seeing that He had cleared the temple of all the money changers and those who were hawking their animals for sacrifice and so forth. Jesus answered and said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews therefore said to Him, "It took 46 years to build this temple. How are you going to raise it up in 3 days? John adds the parenthetical comments, but He was speaking of the temple of His body, a metaphor misunderstood by the Jews. And again, they misunderstand the metaphor that He uses here in this next section of the Bread of Life discourse. There's absolutely nothing more important in this life or the next than that you understand the meaning of the metaphor that Jesus uses as He responds to the Jews. I can say that with all confidence because it's a matter of life and death. It is a matter of spiritual life and death that you understand what Jesus meant by eating His body, drinking His blood. So as we look at this passage today, I want to look at it under two headings. First, the meaning of eating the body and drinking the blood of Christ, and then the necessity of eating the body and drinking the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, we've already alluded to the fact that this figure of speech is not to be taken literally. It's evident that the Jews took it that way. They thought he referred to the literal eating of his flesh, and that's why they replied so incredulously, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" No wonder they began to argue with one another, thinking the way they were. Eating the flesh and drinking the blood is a revolting idea. It's so contrary to human nature that we cringe at the thought of it, even when it's done to survive, as it was by a South American soccer team whose plane crashed in the snow-capped Andes, South America, some time ago. However, the Jews' question betrays a lack of spiritual understanding characteristic of the Jews of Jesus' day. But the greater wonder is that there are still some today who understand that what Jesus refers to here in our text is the Lord's Supper, and that what we do when we take communion is to literally eat and drink the body, eat the body and drink the blood of Jesus Christ. While we wonder at the Jews and their misunderstanding of the Savior, we wonder 1,000 times more that there are those today who insist that Christ refers here to the supper, to the sacrament, and that he meant these words literally. And instead of being revolted, as the Jews evidently were, they actually consider it an essential doctrine of their faith that they literally eat the flesh and drink the blood of Christ. In reference to this, C.H. Spurgeon once said, "Brethren, if it were possible that our Lord required us to believe such dogma, it would certainly need the most stupendous efforts of credulity on the part of a reasonable man and the laying aside of all the decencies of nature. In fact, it would appear to be necessary that before you could be a Christian, you should altogether divest yourself of your reason and your humanity. It would be a gospel certainly more fitted for savages and madmen than for persons in the possession of their senses and in the least degree removed from absolute barbarism." Whether now or then, those who understand these words to have a literal meaning completely miss Christ's point. It is, of course, meant to be taken figuratively. It's a simple metaphor to be understood spiritually to refer to the person of Jesus Christ. The whole point of the bread of life discourse is to distinguish between the physical sustenance afforded by bread and the spiritual sustenance afforded by the bread of life, which has eternal value. That's the way Jesus began this discourse. He began speaking to the crowd who sought him, not because they understood who he was or why he had come. They sought him because they were hungry. They wanted more bread, the bread that he had provided on that grassy hillside. Jesus says, "Don't seek for the things that are going to perish. Seek after the things that will endure to eternal life." That's the contrast here. That's what Christ is doing in the bread of life discourse. And so he's using a metaphor, even as he's used the bread that came down out of heaven, to help them to understand that their need is spiritual. Their greatest need isn't physical, it's spiritual. It's a metaphor that describes the act and the result of faith. The act of taking food into the body to get physical strength is likened to taking Christ into the soul to be strengthened and nourished by Him. Souls feed upon Christ in exactly the same way that the body feeds upon food and drink. When you eat something, when you take that something into yourself, it becomes a part of you. It's assimilated into your body. It serves to build you up, to sustain you, to nourish you. What is the means by which the soul takes Christ in so that that's something, so that Christ becomes a part of the soul? Calvin, commenting on this text, wrote, "Faith alone is the mouth and the stomach of the soul. The result of such faith is that the eater abides in Jesus and Jesus abides in the eater. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me," verse 56 says. When you ingest Christ through faith, the mouth and the stomach of the soul, He becomes a part of you. You have union with Him. And because of that union, our text tells us you have eternal life. Eating the body and drinking the blood of Christ is one of several synonyms used in this Bread of Life discourse for faith. Verses 35 through 37, faith is described as coming to Jesus. In verse 40, it's described as beholding the Son. In verse 51, faith is pictured as eating living bread. In our text, this eating the flesh and drinking the blood is a synonym for believing in Christ. To eat His flesh and drink His blood, you must believe in the Christ of the Bible. That He wasn't a myth or an invention of the human mind. You must believe that He was God incarnate, God in the flesh, God become man. The figure of flesh and blood expresses the truth of His human nature, that Christ, the Son of God, became man by taking to Himself a true body and a reasonable soul. The term Son of Man is also an expression of this humanity. You cannot be saved. You cannot have life unless you believe, unless you have faith in the Christ of the Bible. To eat His flesh and to drink His blood, you must believe in the death of the incarnate Son of God. The mention of the flesh eaten apart from the body, which is, rather, apart from the blood, which is drunk, points to the death of Christ. For the blood is in the flesh when a person is alive. Jesus makes this point Himself in verse 51. "The bread which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh." You must believe in this death which atones for sin. That is a death which removes the guilt of sin and appeases the wrath and curse of God due for sin. But when a person eats, he not only believes that there's food in front of him and that it's good for his health to eat that food, he also appropriates that food for himself. Can you imagine sitting in front of your favorite meal? A feast spread before you and being hungry, famished, starved, and not picking up your knife and fork and eating that food in front of you. So it is in the realm of faith. A mere intellectual faith, a mere intellectual belief will not save anyone. You must, as you would with that food that's in front of you, act on that food. You must have a personal abiding trust in Christ. You must receive Him as your atonement, your covering for your sin. And you must come to Him with the desire to have your sin washed away. That brings us then to the second point this morning, the necessity of eating the flesh and drinking the blood of Christ. It's absolutely essential, we've already said, to eternal life. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh and drink the blood of the Son of Man, you have no life in yourselves. The point is repeated so many times in this text that we cannot miss it. Jesus said, therefore, to them, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in yourself. He who eats My flesh and drinks My blood abides in Me, and I in him. As the living Father sent Me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats Me, and he also shall live because of Me. This is the bread of life which comes down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread shall live forever. Eating the flesh of Christ, drinking His blood, this synonym, this metaphor for faith, is equated with life itself, spiritual life. Contrary to this point, the philosophy of universalism sees life in everyone. It only has to be brought out along with the good that resides in each person. But that's not the way Jesus sees things. There's not one ounce of good to be found, not a single atom of good in any creature. If there's any good, it must be brought in and not brought out. And it can never be brought in except in connection with eating and drinking the Lord Jesus Christ. What if someone has convictions of sin and begins to see the evil of sin, to fear the wrath of God to come? Well, there is hope for that person, but I remind you of Jesus' own words. Unless you eat My flesh and drink My body, you have no life in yourselves. Until you've truly believed in Christ, you have no life. Until you've been washed by His blood, you're dead in sin. Don't be satisfied because you feel some kind of conviction or need for Christ. You must never be satisfied until you've come to Jesus, until you have eaten of the bread of life, until you've eaten the flesh and drunk the blood of Jesus Christ. You may have attended church, you may have been baptized, even taken the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. But if you've never truly eaten and drunk of Christ, Jesus says, you have no life in you. You may be an excellent moral person. You may even have a lifestyle that others around you want to emulate. But remember what Jesus says. Unless you eat and drink, eat My body, drink My blood, you have no life in yourself. And until you've ingested Christ by the mouth and the stomach, of your soul. You're nothing more than a finely dressed, cold, lifeless, marble statue sitting before God in Christian worship. This food, this flesh, and this blood that Jesus offers is as indispensable to spiritual life as physical food is indispensable to physical life. Take away food and water from the body and it'll die. Deny the flesh and blood of Christ to the soul and it will perish. And Jesus says, my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. He means that a soul will starve unless it has this food. You must feed upon the blood and the flesh of Jesus Christ by the mouth and the stomach of the soul, even faith. I hope that you understand the plain meaning of this simple spiritual metaphor. I hope you understand the necessity of faith in Jesus Christ. We mentioned earlier that there are some of those who think that this passage refers to the Lord's Supper. But what Christ says here isn't an allusion to the Lord's Supper. You can't allude to something that doesn't yet exist, and Jesus has not instituted the Lord's Supper at this point. And so it makes no logical sense that Jesus would refer to the supper before he instituted it. And yet, wrote Calvin, commenting on this text, at the same time, I acknowledge that there's nothing said here that's not figuratively represented and actually bestowed upon believers in the Lord's Supper. And Christ even intended, Calvin wrote, that the Holy Supper should be, as it were, a seal and a confirmation of this sermon. What's Calvin saying? He's saying that what we do in the Lord's Supper is we eat the flesh of Christ and we drink the blood of Christ in a spiritual sense. We do so in a figurative way. And of course, we do so by faith. In the sacrament of the supper, there are these visible elements. They are called sensible signs. They are intuitive only to the eyes of faith. And so as you take the bread and the wine into your body, as these things are ingested into your soul by faith, you grow, you're nourished, you're strengthened by the body and blood of Christ represented in the supper. We take these elements through our mouths, but for any real spiritual transaction to take place, they must be taken by faith. They do no good to anyone who takes them apart from faith. But when, by faith, you take these elements into your mouth and stomach, the mouth, the stomach of the soul, the Christ who already abides in you becomes a greater part of you. That's the meaning of this sacrament. It's not a mere memorial. And if you're to have any benefit from the supper, then you must grow in your understanding and your faith. Let us, as we approach the table this morning, remember that we are eating the body of Christ. We are drinking His blood through the mouth of faith. Let's pray. Our Father, we give You thanks this morning again for our Savior. We thank You for the life that You bring to us through Him. We pray now that as we feed upon Christ, that You would be pleased to give us eyes of faith, that You would now nourish and strengthen us through this glorious sacrament of the church. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.